Good morning, and as Carmen said, happy Mother's Day, and happy day to all of you. You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to talk to you today about the book of Revelation a little bit. And I want you to know that there are boatloads of theologians and books out there that you can read and learn about the book of Revelation. There are also dozens of opinions put forth on the end times on the subject that the theologians call eschatology, the study of the end times. Much of these subjects include and are divided with regards to various positions different churches hold regarding the rapture or the gathering together of the Christian church. Now, I was reading a book by a very prominent Jewish rabbi who turned Christian. He's on the TV. He's all over the world. And he made a statement and he said, there's no such word as rapture in the Bible. That's what he said, and this man is an educated man. Well, although we don't read the word rapture in the English Bible, it is in the Latin text. You know, you would think that he would have enough brains to know that the Bible was not written in English. Okay? The word rapture is in the Latin text, and that's where we get our English word rapture. So the word rapture is in the Bible. It's just not in the English Bible. Some people believe in a rapture. You want to call it the gathering, you call it what you want. It's okay with me, as long as you know what we're talking about. Some people don't believe in a rapture. The ones who do believe in the rapture are divided on the timing of the rapture. And that's where all the confusion comes in. Now, concerning some of these different beliefs, I'll be setting forth for you in detail over the next several weeks the different positions that people hold with regards to the rapture. And the reason why I want to do this for you is so that you're not only able to have the truth of God's word, but you're also able to have within front of you the other side. See, because you're smart enough to look at the other side and say, that doesn't fit. Because you sure as hell are smart enough to say that to me when I don't fit. You know, or think I don't fit. I believe that you are smart enough, once you see the word of God, to say, that's right. Or to say, that's wrong. Concerning the different beliefs regarding the rapture and the timing of the rapture, the first theory that I want to handle you, and the only theory that I want to handle with you today, is called the partial rapture theory. The partial rapture theory. Now, this theory has been around for a long time, but every once in a while it seems to resurface itself, and it's presented to the church as new light. Okay? It contends that not all believers will be taken at the gathering together or at the rapture. Rather, only those who are watching and waiting for the event. Only those who have reached some degree of spiritual attainment that makes them worthy to be included in this event. That's what this theory propounds. This view has been held by such men as Govett, Lang, Patton, Pemmer, and Sparks, to mention a few notable scholars. Now, what you're going to see with this particular theory and these other theories that they must advance, in order to advance this theory, they have to neglect major sections of clear, simple, biblical doctrine. I mean, so clear, you couldn't miss it if it was on the nose of your face. Like where it says, God is love, God is love. That's only three words. Okay? They have to ignore simple doctrines such as that, not protect that particular, but that simple in order to advance their theories. The partial rapture theory is based on the gross misunderstanding of the value of the death of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as regards to it frees the sinner from condemnation and renders him acceptable to God. You're going to see something else with this. You're going to see how devilish it really is. Because these theories that I'm going to teach you, they all got one thing in common. They got many things in common, but the one thing in common I want to show you, and you're going to see it, is that they do not believe in the total work of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and our completeness. We are not complete in the Godhead bodily in Him. All of them, at some point, break down and say this: yes, but something else needs to be done. That's exactly what happens. And when you think about it, it's really devilish. After all that that man went through, and he never hurt anybody, all he ever did was love people, and they beat, and they spit, and they humiliated him. After all that he went through, that someone would have the nerve to say it wasn't enough. It's really devilish. The aforementioned scholars do not understand. They do not understand the words propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. And you would think that an intelligent man would. The partial rapturist must deny the New Testament teaching on the unity of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is" who?
Christ.
"For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether we bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, therefore not of the body, the ear, the eye, etc. If the whole were an eye, where would be the body?" And he goes on and he explains that they're not individual per se, but they're individual that make up what?
One
body. The eye can't say I'm not part of the body because I'm not the ear. No. He goes on and says that. Ephesians 5, please. Verse 31. Now look at the comparison. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be" what?
One.
This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the what?
Sure.
That the two should be what?
One.
"You can no more separate the head from the body without disfiguring and dismembering the body, rendering it incomplete." And that's impossible to imagine, that we would be incomplete in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3. And I'm talking now about the partial rapture theory. Now, if you make up the body, okay, let's pick on a body. Addie, son, I'll pick on her today.
Okay.
You didn't want to raise your hand when you said all the trouble you put your mommy through. You already had enough.
I did raise my hand.
Here's a body, right? She got eyes, she got ears. If I go and pull it on her little paw or her ear, what's going to come with her? Because it's what?
One.
Okay, so in the partial rapture theory, if an individual is an ear, I should be able to separate the ear from the what?
Body.
No, God doesn't pick and choose. Jesus doesn't pick and choose. I want the ear, I want the eye. This isn't football or basketball class. I want him, I want him. It doesn't happen that way. One. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. For all are" how many?
One.
One in Christ. Do you understand? And if we're one in Christ, then we're what? We're one. God is not partial. Do you understand? There's nobody in this room that's better than anybody else. There's nobody in this room that has more Holy Spirit than anybody else. There's nobody in this room that is loved less or more by God than anybody else. Do you understand? It's one body. So the partial rapture theory is based on two things. It's based on walk and works. That's what it's based on. Walk and works. Now, walk and works has a place in the grace administration, but it has no place with regards to your salvation or you being gathered together. It has a place with regards to what? Rewards. Fellowship. Okay? And you're going to see that too. All of these theories throw together the law administration, the works, and the grace administration. They don't rightly divide the word of God. It's just that simple. And once you're able to get people to start to consider this, you can take them anywhere you want, because I'm going to tell you something. If I can get you to believe in law, then I can institute a law that I can be boss over you. And you will do it because you believe in law. That's how devilish it is. And that's how these people work. That's how twisted it is. The partial rapturist must deny the completeness of the resurrection. Since not all living saints will be raptured, according to their belief, then logically, not all dead saints will be resurrected, since some of those dead saints must have died in spiritual immaturity. Right? Sure, it's right. However, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall..." What's the word?
All.
Three little letters, right? But it says what?
All.
Does it say some? No. It says all. We shall all be changed. And we all shall be changed. The mortal will be changed to immortal, and the corruptible will be changed into what? That's right. Everybody's going to be changed. All's going to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. What is corruptible? Lord, he stinketh by now. He's corrupted. Dead people are corruptible. They put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on what?
Immortality.
What's a mortal? Somebody's living. Put on immortality. Must put on immortality. That's the only two groups of people you got. You got dead and you got alive. You understand? Nobody's missed here. The partial rapturist confuses the clear biblical teaching on rewards. Rewards are given by God for faithful service during your lifetime here on earth. Nowhere does it teach that you get rewards for watching and for such work, which now entitles you to be gathered, and the less faithful brother is left behind because he doesn't measure up. That doesn't teach that in the Word. Now look at Revelation 2. In order to present this type of a theory, what you have to do is you have to have complete disregard for administrations, and you have at your liberty to choose from wherever you want to go in the Bible and say this is written to the Church of God. And if you do that, you can pretty much prove anything you want in the Bible. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna," what is that, Smyrna? "Right. These things saith the first and the last, that which dead was alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blaspheme of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and when you're tried, you shall have a tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. See? Now this is where they take and they go into another administration. They extract the scripture and they bring it back into the grace administration and start to build a theory upon it. Okay? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. All right. Is this how someone gets born again in our day and time?
No.
Is it?
No.
Is there oodles of clear-cut, simple scriptures that tell us how we get born again in our day and time?
Yes. Yeah.
Do any of them have anything to do with us enduring anything or works?
No,
they don't. No, they don't. You get a hold of the May 9th, 2019 teaching I did. That was last Thursday on administrations. And in that teaching, I methodically go through 5 or 6 administrations in the Bible. One of the things that I handle in that teaching is how God changes the way he deals with mankind throughout history. For example, in the Old Testament, he required animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, he does not. In the Old Testament, you would be put to death if you worked on the Sabbath. In the New Testament, you're not. In the Old Testament, you could have more than one wife. In the New Testament, you cannot. Only one. In the Old Testament, you can marry your sister or close relative. In the New Testament, you cannot. In the Old Testament, you could lose Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, you cannot. You understand? In the Old Testament, there were only 2 groups of people. At first, there were only Gentiles. And then with the founding of Israel as a nation, there were Jews. Today, there are 3. There's Jews, Gentiles, and what? The Church of God. But when it comes to the Church of God, there's only what? 1 in Christ. There's no more division. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile. It says that they're all what?
1
in Christ. 1 in Christ. So just like the guy who goes to Revelation and says, see, we got to watch. Okay? He extracts that information to an administration that is written once the grace administration terminates. And once the grace administration terminates, God goes back to his original plan with the Jews and the Gentiles. He deals with them as separate entities again. And he tries to teach it to the church so he can put the church under bondage. And he lies to the church. This is how it's done. Let me give you another example. In the Old Testament, it says you can have more than one wife. Why are there Christian denominations today who have more than one wife? Do you know why? Because they think they can go into the Old Testament, read that scripture, and say, that's what the word says. You know what they did? They live in the grace administration. They decided to go back into the law administration or the patriarchal or the Christ administration and say, see, it says it in the Bible, we're allowed to have more than one wife. And they apply what is written to those people and those administrations to today. When Corinthians says, let every man have his own wife. See? Because they don't recognize the administration of the Bible. They don't recognize the change. They don't recognize that at different times throughout history, God has given different rules to mankind in which to live by. In the Old Testament, you had to observe the holy days. Why do we have whole denominations today built on, for instance, the Church of God? Okay? Of the Sabbath day Church of God. I don't know if you know that. That's a whole big giant denomination. And you know what their thing is? They take the Sabbath and they keep it holy unto God. And they say, this is what the Bible says. Well, does that say that? Yeah. But in the New Testament, in Colossians, it says we're not to be respecter of new moons, holy days, at such and such and such and such. They don't change. Do you see that? That's real simple, right? That's real. Okay, they do the same thing with the book of Revelation. Instead of going backwards in time, and taking it into the present. They go forward in time and take it into the present. And that's how they screw you up. And it's just that simple. It's just that simple. When we get to the book of Revelation, God will once again change the way he deals with mankind. Today, salvation is free by grace through the faith of Jesus Christ when we believe. You must understand that when you were taught to whom it is written, that is a valid biblical principle. It is a valid biblical key to understand and rightly divide the word of God. People who adhere to this teaching disregard that key completely, to whom it was written. And you know what? The same people who say, I'm allowed to have more than one wife, and we have to keep the Sabbath, right? Not a one of them, not a one, continue in animal sacrifices. Did you ever notice that? You know what they want to do? They want to pick and choose. They don't want to keep the whole Sabbath and all that was involved with that, or the sprinkling of the blood on their lawns, or whatever the hell they got today. They just want to pick and choose. Listen, if you're going to take the word of God and you're going to be like that, be consistent. Take everything. Get yourself a priest. Make them wear 12 stones. Let there be only one day so the atonement of the people could be. Get yourself a lamb and let's slaughter and send them out. One and kill the other. Look at Revelation 2 again. Verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write. Where in the church administration do you ever see an opening unto the angel of the church? It's not there. Something should tell you immediately. Okay. It's kind of like reading, if thou shalt work on the Sabbath day, thou shalt be put to death. Something should tell you immediately in this day and time that see, there's something wrong here, or it's written to a different time and generation. Right? I know thy works, thy tribulation, thy poverty. I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews. Verse 9. Where in the New Testament church epistles do we talk about claiming to be Jews? According to Corinthians, there's neither Jew or Gentile. There's the church of what? God. There's no separation. In other words, there's not Jew and there's not Gentile. There's not two different entities. In Christ, how many are there?
One.
There's just one. God never addresses Jew, Gentile, and in Christ. When you're in Christ and you're born again, that Jew and Gentile stuff falls to the side. Now you're what? You're not a Jew no more. You're not a Gentile no more. You know who you belong to? You belong to Christ. You're in the church of God. See? This is talking to the Jews. Remember I told you that when the grace administration ends, God will go back to his original program of dealing with Jew and Gentile again. See? They are not. They are not. They say they're Jews, but they are not. Where do you find this language in the church administration? Claiming to be Jews, like that's something proud of. Well, I want to tell you something. Claiming to be a Jew in the grace administration doesn't get you saved, does it?
No.
They had problems with that in the book of Romans, didn't they? What did the Apostle Paul say? My prayer for who? My brethren, Israel, is that they would be what?
Saved.
Claiming to be a Jew isn't nothing to brag about today. In the Old Testament, was it something to brag about? Absolutely. And when that program is reinstated in the New Testament, will it be something to brag about? Absolutely. But they are of the synagogue of Satan. Where do you even find the word synagogue in the church epistles? It's not. If you just read it logically, just logically, you have to see on the surface that this doesn't fit with the way we grew up. This doesn't fit with the administration we live in. There's something wrong with this language. And you know why it's wrong? It fits perfectly in the Old Testament. Perfectly. At Old Testament times. And it fits perfectly in the book of Revelation. But the church was a mystery. Nobody knew about it. And see, that's another problem they have. Because it was hitting God, and because you couldn't see anything prophesied about it in the Old Testament, these scholars who study the Bible say there was no to this. There was no nothing of this. Now all of a sudden we got this. The book of Revelation was prophesied in detail in the Old Testament. Do you understand? In detail. The millennial kingdom is prophesied in detail in the Old Testament. Christ coming back, setting up his throne, his kingdom on earth, is prophesied in detail in the Old Testament. The wrath of God, the day of the Lord, is prophesied in detail in the Old Testament. They knew wrath was coming. And they knew that the earth would endure the wrath to be purified for the kingdom. What they didn't know about is the mystery. Because God kept it what? So that's why some of these guys who are hardcore Bible guys, they say all of a sudden now this has popped on the scene. We never saw this prophesied of. We never saw any indication of this. You expect us to buy this? That's why some of them don't buy the rapture. That's why some of them don't buy saved by grace. Because all the way up until Romans, it wasn't that way. But see, God had a little secret. He called it the mystery. And he inserted it between the end of the law and the start of the law again. The church of grace. And that's where we are living today. And you ought to be thankful as heck that you're living there. It ought to make you just love God so much and want to serve him for him saving you from the wrath to come. And all of the junk that's going to go on in the book of Revelation. To teach that the verse in Revelation is written to the church of God is to deny the cross of Christ and everything written to us in the church epistles. Now, you got to know that, because if you're going to teach this junk out of Revelation, junk with regards to the context that I'm talking about, it's not junk, it's holy, it's God's word, but junk in the regards to the context of someone saying this is written to the church. You got to deny that you're saved by grace. You don't have everlasting life. You're not sealed by the Holy Spirit anymore. You're not born again of incorruptible seed. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And I could go on and on and on and on. You're at peace with God through Christ our Lord. You have righteousness, you've been reconciled. You have all of these things you have to deny. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you read about Revelation, you're getting separated left, right, and left. How do you reconcile those statements? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's in Romans. Church epistle, right? Now, how do you reconcile that with getting, I'm going to cast you out. You're going to die with death. How do you reconcile that?
It's impossible.
It is impossible. If the word of God is true, it is impossible. But you see, if I want to be a bozo and go and pick up something that's not written to us to put a law and put fear in people's hearts so I can control them and say, look, I can do anything I want. And if I can do that, then I have a right to have more than one wife. I can marry my sister. It's in the Bible. Abraham married his half-sister. Different father or different mother. And it was okay with God. See how ridiculous it is. And what I have learned as I've been working this is that smart people's brains are really scary. Because you got to be like ridiculous to believe some of this stuff, the way they reach for it. Where in the church of God is the church ever referred to as a synagogue? Does the church of grace ever refer to itself as a Jew? Ever?
Yeah.
No. In the church of grace, all are one. In the Old Testament, and in the sixth administration, which the book of Revelation is addressing, there are Jews and Gentiles once again. Do you know why? Because the church is not here. It's gathered. And so you know the only thing that can be left on the earth are Jews and Gentiles. And once again, in the sixth administration, God will deal with mankind and he'll change the way he deals with mankind, just the way he's changed the way he's dealt with mankind all throughout history. Adam and Eve were allowed to stay in the garden if they did such and such, they sinned, what happened? They got thrown out of the garden. Did something change there? Yeah, it changed so much that they put a cherubim there with a big sword. You're going to cut your head off, you go back, right? In the garden, you were only allowed to have vegetables. That was the food. That was the food all the way up until Noah. After Noah, God says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The same command he gave in Genesis to Adam and Eve. And you know what he says now? Now, all the animals, all the fish, all the birds shall be meat for you. He changed. Before, they were vegetarians. Now, you're allowed to eat burgers, Dolores. The partial rapturous confuses the distinction between law and grace. If his view is correct, the believer's position before God would depend on works and what attitudes he holds as the basis for his acceptance and not the redemptive work of Christ. Isn't that sickening? It's all about me and I can get the redemptive work of Christ. Yeah, that was okay. But Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And look at this. Not of works, as any man should boast. Remember earlier I told you, clear cut, whole segments, simple understand scriptures, you got to deny. How much clearer can you get than not of works? There's not one word in there that got more than seven letters. Lest any man should boast, right? He must deny the difference between Israel and the church of grace. You can read about that in Romans. I'll give you one in Corinthians. Give none offense neither to the Jews, Israel, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. According to that scripture, there's three categories there. And to make the third category, the two become one. He must place a portion of the believing church. Listen, this is important. He must place a portion of the believing church in the tribulation period. And this is impossible. One of the reasons for the tribulation period is to judge the world for the kingdom to follow. You got the sheep and goat judgment. You got the gathering together of the angels go out and they gather and all this other things. And only those who are judged righteous are able to enter into the kingdom. You understand? The church needs no such purging judgment unless the death of Christ was ineffective and incomplete. Did Jesus Christ do a good enough job to get you saved? Or he did not? It's that simple. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, in our place, for us. Do you understand? Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How righteous is God? How righteous is God? Does God need to be judged to enter into the millennial kingdom? Does God need to be judged to be gathered together? How righteous is God? Whose righteousness do we have? Do you see it? But they got to say, oh no, there's something that was left out. He forgot on the ninth hour when he was on the cross. No, that's devilish. That's a lie. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been working the word wrath through the Bible. And what you guys don't know, because I've never heard a teaching on it, but it's a very simple to work it through, is that God appointed wrath. He appointed wrath to Israel. He appointed wrath to the Gentiles. He appointed his wrath to the earth. But you know who's not appointed unto wrath? The church. The church. And those who are saved are not appointed in this day and time unto wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now, today, right now, now, justified by his blood. That is so big. He shed his blood. He died. The life that was in that pure blood poured out of him so we could be justified. Right? How could you even dare to say that that blood sacrifice was not good enough? That you're not justified? Is that sickening and devilish? How could you even dare to say to the Lord that his blood didn't do a good enough job? That something else has to be done by our works? You see how evil that is? You see how disgraceful that is to humiliate and disgrace the Lord Jesus Christ by saying you're no good. You didn't do a good enough job. How can you say that? I'd be afraid to say that. First of all, you don't disrespect Jesus Christ like that by your stupid doctrines. Come on. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And to watch for his son from heaven. Is that what the Bible says? That's not what the Bible says. That's what they say. We got to watch. We got to set up a watchtower so we can make sure we're looking for signs. Watch for the signs from heaven. Is that what the Bible says?
No.
No. It doesn't say that. That's what they say. Now, who's right? The scholar or the Bible? And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which shall deliver us. What's it say?
Delivered
us from the wrath to come. We're to wait. The church is not instructed to look for him and be ready and do works and whatever, because if you don't, you're not going to go. The church is instructed to watch for the Lord Jesus Christ and to go about the gospel's business, yes. But whether the church goes about the gospel business or not, grace is so big that even those meatheads that sit on their butt and do nothing for the Lord get to go into the gathering. That's grace. The partial rapturist wrongly divides the word of God on administrations and to whom it is written. He reads the gospel accounts of the end times and then interprets them and addresses them to the church of grace. Now, I'm just going to show you how they build their story. Go to Luke chapter 21. Remember I told you that you can go in the Bible and you can see where Abraham had multiple wives, and you know, the one example I used Thursday night was Solomon. Mm-hmm. 700. 300 concubine. He was a busy boy. But you know what it said? It said when he got old, he says his wives turned his heart from God to worship false gods. In Luke 21, verse 36, if I was a partial rapturist person, this is what I would start my teaching with. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of what?
Man.
The Son of Man. See it? And they go on and they read about the end times, and they say this is written to the church. And if you don't watch, you may not be counted worthy. And if you're not counted worthy, you're not gone. You're going to have to go through some type of purging, whatever. That's what they teach. Okay, well, let's see what the verse says. Luke 21, 27 says, and when they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. Okay? Is there anywhere in the Bible with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 regarding the rapture or the gathering together where the nations of the earth see him coming with great glory and wail about it if you read the parallel records in Matthew. No, the word's harpazo. It says the church is snatched away. Here 1 second, gone the next. Do you understand? Is there anywhere in the church epistles that says there's signs that we should look for the coming of the Son of Man? No. You know what we're told in the church epistles? Wait. That's all we're told. Well, let's go on. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and its waves roaring. See? That's where these guys get the whole blood moon thing and the sun thing, and let's look for these signs to foretell the coming of the Son of Man. The Son of Man, the Bible teaches in the New Testament church epistles written to us, comes as a thief in the night. No man knows. See? A sign foretells the coming of someone. Do you understand? This is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, yes. But it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ back to the earth. And if you read later about the sheep and goat judgment in the parallel gospel of Matthew, you'll see that Jesus Christ is present on the earth when these judgments are dealt out. When Jesus comes for the church, he never steps foot on the earth. We are gathered and we meet him in the air. Do you understand? However, when Jesus Christ comes back with the church to fight the battle of Armageddon and conquer the earth, he comes to the earth. And guess who comes with him? We do. And see, did Jesus know about Revelation? Did he know about the prophecies of Daniel? Did he know what was going to happen according to the Old Testament depiction in the future? Absolutely. But nowhere in the Old Testament is the Church of Grace mentioned. Nowhere. He didn't know. Do you understand? So he taught what he could teach. He taught what the prophecy said. What he didn't know is what God kept secret. For had he not kept it secret, the Lord of this world would not have crucified Jesus Christ. You understand? He had to keep it a secret. Okay. Verse 22. For these be the days, plural, of what?
Vengeance.
That all things which are written may be what?
Fulfilled.
Okay, that all things which are written. This isn't very hard, class. That which was written was where? Old Testament. The day of vengeance of our Lord and of our God is called the day of the Lord. Only. Never called anything else. Only. You understand? With regards to this. So, he's saying, these be the day of vengeance. If you read Isaiah where he split the verse in half, you read the rest of the verse in the day of vengeance of our Lord. He split the verse in half. Why? Because he rightly divided the word with regards to administrations. You understand? The day of vengeance is a day of future. It's a day of the future. For these be the days of what? Let me tell it to you in English. For what I'm writing, talking to you about here, I'm talking to you about what's going to happen in the days of vengeance. That's what he's saying. When is the day of vengeance? It's the sixth administration. It's the day of the Lord. Look at Revelation 1. You only got to go to 10 verses to stop and blow it right out of the water. Here it is. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on what?
The Lord's Day.
The Lord's Day. And if you would take the time to work the Lord's Day, you will see that the Lord's Day is a day of judgment, a day of vengeance. Only ever associated throughout the whole Bible. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Let me tell you what that means. The revelation that he was giving pertaining to the Lord's Day, the day of vengeance. And so everything from there on is pertaining to the what?
The Lord's Day.
The Lord's Day is in the sixth administration. So why would I want to go into somebody else's administration, extrapolate doctrine from there, and apply it in my time? Don't do it. You get yourself messed up. And it's really that simple. Bullinger nailed it right on the head when he writes on this verse. Go right to the 10th verse. That's it. Everything else, it's about the Lord's Day. He nailed it. For these, verse chapter Luke 21, 22, for these be the days of what? The days of vengeance. That's what he was talking about. Where did he get that? He got that from Ezekiel, the valley of the dried bones, the resurrection of Israel. He got it from Daniel, the abomination that caused desolation. He got it about from the prophecies in Isaiah. He got it about from all the Old Testament knew. This is what's going to happen, he's saying. But what he didn't know about the mystery. He didn't know about the church. He didn't know about this little break in between paradise lost and paradise regained. And that's where we live. Let's close in verse 34, Luke 21, 34. And take heed to yourselves, and this is again a partial rapturist is going to teach us as it applies to the church. Take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or whatever, and drunkenness and cares of this life. Now look at the next words. As so what?
That day
shall come upon you. As so that day shall come. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of vengeance. That day. You understand? He didn't say a day. It's that day. He's specifically talking about that day. The primary reference in Luke and the other parallel gospel accounts are to the nation of Israel and not to the Church of Grace. Why could they not be to the Church of Grace?
It didn't exist yet.
It didn't exist, is right. And did he know about it? No. No. But you see, in order to push this doctrine forward, you got to get rid of the mystery. You got to get rid of the Church of Grace. You got to get rid of administrations. You got to wrongly divide law and grace. Got to have some works thrown in there. You don't have eternal life. You don't have everlasting life. You can lose it. You got to go through all this junk. And you know what? There are just so many contradictory points. It can't be justified. It can't be rectified. It can't be reconciled. That's why if you talk to people who believe in this stuff, they got to discount administration. They just got to throw them to the side. Because if you realize that there are administrations in the Bible, then you can understand the Bible. Yes, Jimmy.
It's an interesting thing when you were teaching, and it never really occurred to me on my first hearing of it. But I remember listening in the foundational class, and Dr. Ware was talking about the mystery, you know, being one of the last things that was regained, and when there was a lack of adherence to the truth of the word, it'd be the first thing that would be lost. And, you know, I don't know if, you know, to give him credit for that, but he taught this 60 years ago. Not many churches understood the fullness of the mystery. And you see it now in other ministries that the mystery is alive. But you also see where it's constantly under attack. And you think about the importance of the mystery and what that means and the power that the adversary wants to keep people's minds blinded to that. It was pretty prophetic what he had said. And in his lifetime, I think that mystery had the ability to be lost, you know, the way that he taught it. And then, you know, the opposite side of that is people then took that grace and used it as an occasion of sin. And that's not right either. But it was just an incomplete teaching on that, is that it is grace and it is complete in its fullness. And there is also a responsibility to live rightly in light of that.
Yeah.
But what they do is they take that works and make it so that you need to work to get to salvation. It just struck me and it really impacted me thinking about him saying the last thing to be regained is usually the first thing to be lost. And it's that important.
Yeah, if we don't understand, and like I told Chuck several weeks ago, I think I told Carmen too, those of you that were in the Corps were charged to guard the mystery. I know that for a fact. And a lot of people who had were experienced with to that teaching and made that commitment haven't guarded the mystery. As a matter of fact, some of those people just went, whew. Yeah. But the mystery is, it is such a, it's huge. And to say that the blood of Christ did do a good enough job that, I mean, come on. It's like God sent his A-team, right? He didn't send, everything before that was B, C, and X. I'd be on the Z, bro. But God sent his A-team in Christ. He got it done. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He got the job done. And trust me, don't say that the blood of Christ didn't get the job done. That's disgraceful, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can be ever so thankful and be ever so aware of the administration that we live in and that we don't let anybody try to pull the rug out from under us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. That, yep, his blood was pure, and that, yep, we are complete in him, and that, yep, we are sealed because he is the man. And nobody's going to take that away from him, and no one's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nobody. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah. Yep.